stand and we'll read scripture this morning. Our scripture message this morning is from Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 21. And if you'd like to open your Bibles or follow along on the screen. Moses called all the people of Israel together and said, "Listen carefully, Israel. Hear the decrees and regulations I am giving you today, so you may learn them and obey them. The Lord our God made this covenant with us at Mount Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our ancestors, but with all of us who are alive today. At the mountain, the Lord spoke to you face to face from the heart of the fire. I stood as an intermediary between you and the Lord, for you were afraid of the fire and did not want to approach the mountain. He spoke to me, and I passed his words on to you. This is what he said: I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God before me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens, or on the earth, or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish the unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your oxen and donkeys and other livestock, and any foreigners living among you. All your male and female servants must rest as you do. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and his powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God commanded you. Then you will live a long, full life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. You must not covet your neighbor's house or land, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." These are God's words spoken for us.
Thank you. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we work through your word, and we sing a song about how you made a way, you tore away the veil. Lord, that veil was put between us so long ago because of our sins. Lord, you can't dwell among us unless something happens, unless we can be made pure and holy. And Lord Jesus, you made that way through your death on the cross. So Lord, I thank you. And now we come before your word with reverence, but with boldness and confidence. We ask, Lord, that you would use it with power over our lives to transform our hearts, to renew our minds, and help us be the people that we've been called to be. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So we're continuing this series in Lent, and today we're adding two more. We've been working our way through the Ten Commandments, and today we're continuing that. I want to tell you right off the bat, my goal is to get through two commandments, but I'm not sure that I'm going to do that. I didn't make it last night. Who thought to do two commandments a week? That's tough. Oh, wait, sorry, that's me. So I'm going to try to do that. We're going to try to do Commandments 7 and 8. But before I do that, I'm acknowledging the fact that last week and this week, there's just a lot of pain that's involved in these commandments. But that's part of the reason why God gave them to us, right? See, the areas that we're touching on in these commandments, they put us in bondage through sin. And so whenever we touch on them, there's this part of us that, you know, these are secret things. These are dark things. We don't want these things brought to the light. But that's not the intent. The intent is that these things are taken out and they're dealt with in the name of the Lord. So that's what we're doing through the Ten Commandments. Now, I want to share with you a personal experience. If you've been here regularly, you've maybe heard me say this before in the past. But part of my story is that, you know, obviously I grew up in a church, but when I turned 18, I kind of felt like I knew it and I believed it kind of, sort of, but I kind of lived this life that so much of these commandments, I transgressed them, but I didn't really care. There was something deep down inside of me that even though I knew that these were kind of rules, I took them more as suggestions. I kind of thought, well, you know, no big deal. But then years into my life, when I actually, for the first time, came to know Jesus, I knew of him, but I didn't know him. And when I came to know Jesus, there was this moment. It actually happened for me in this moment. I could point to the moment. I can point to the circumstances when I surrendered my life to Jesus. And what happened initially is suddenly all of these commandments suddenly mattered. And I suddenly realized I violated them. I didn't even care. There's this darkness in my heart that as I came before these things, I just, you know, there was no conviction, no repentance. I just kind of did it. And in that moment, I saw these sins running through my head. And so all I could say in that moment, I actually wept. I mean, I still get emotional when I think about it. But I felt the presence of God so heavy in my life. And the initial thing that happened was God revealed my sin to me. But then something interesting happened as I asked God for mercy and forgiveness. I felt it. I just felt like all of these things were just kind of lifted. And I felt like Jesus just kind of said, you know what? Here, I'll take that from you. And that's kind of how the life is as a born-again Christian. As we walk through, we come before these sins, and as we feel conviction, we go to the Lord, we go to Jesus, and we receive the forgiveness. But then we have to kind of take that and continue to pursue God's holy standard. And so we're going to touch on some things. There may be some people here right now that have made some of these mistakes in their past, or maybe they're even presently doing some of these things. God is not about condemnation. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to tell you how to experience the power and the presence of God. We have this expression called thin places. The gap between heaven and earth. There's places and moments in our lives where it seems like that gap is smaller. There may be places. I have thin places in my life where I go to feel the presence of God. I hope that this might be a thin place for so many of you. You come here, you feel the presence of God. This is the place. I know God is everywhere. I know God is in me. But there's just times where I feel closer to God. I will tell you a guaranteed thin place is when we confess and repent of our sins, you will feel the presence and the power of God. So I bear that in mind as we come before the commandments. Now, what I've been doing this whole series is I want you to learn the commandments. So at the beginning of each time, we walk through the commandments that we've gone through so far. So we're going to be on 7 and 8 today. Hopefully 8. If you have seat belts, fasten them because we're going to be moving. But let's go. Let's start at the beginning. And I want you to shout it out to me because this is about you, and it's okay to paraphrase. All right. So you don't have to read it verbatim from the scripture. You just have to have a general knowledge of what it is. So what is the first commandment? No other gods before me. Don't take anything else in your life and worship it above me. Number two. No idols. Don't make for yourself graven images, no idols. Don't make false images of God. Worship the true God. Number three, take the Lord's name in vain. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. We use a slightly newer translation. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Same thing. Number four, observe the Sabbath day. How often? Every week. Every week. Right? Not once a month, not once a quarter, not once a year. Once a week. Set aside a day to honor God. Where we were last week, number five, honor your mother and your father. Number six, do not kill, do not murder. And this week, we're going to be moving, what's number seven? Do not commit adultery. And number eight, we'll try to get to number eight, do not steal. So we're going to begin by focusing on number seven, do not commit adultery. I want to just kind of warn some of you parents, we're going to talk fairly frank, but not like specifically frank. I'll spell some things for your kids. So if your kids know how to spell, way to go, parents. Stinks to be you. I had somebody come up to me last night, and they were like, you know, of all the weeks to not have children's ministry, this is a great week. And they said, but you know, there's two places where you should discuss these things, and one is with your parents, the other one's with your pastor or in church. This is one of those dirty little secrets that we don't like to talk about, but you know what? It affects everybody in this room. Do not commit adultery. Let's start by defining what is meant by adultery. So you can pull up that definition for me, Steve. Adultery is voluntary relations, physical relations, between a man or woman with someone other than whom they are married to. That's adultery. Now, that's as it's defined by the dictionary. I'm going to make the argument that that's not God's definition. That's man's definition. So we tend to think, oh, you know what? If I don't actually physically do anything, I haven't committed adultery. We'll hold that thought because that's not right. So let's try to unpack, where do we get the word adultery from? It's actually derived from a Latin word, adulterar, which means to pollute or defile. Pollute or defile. In other words, specifically with adultery, it means to pollute or defile a marriage. A marriage is made pure through God because God ordains it. He purifies it. When we bring things, sexual things, that are not pure into our marriage, we defile it. Now, just for the record, there's a difference between adultery and fornication. Fornication is defilement apart from marriage. So, defilement apart from marriage. So the good news is that, you know, if you're married, that ship has sailed. So what we're focusing on today is adultery. But let's just define where it is. Defilement apart from marriage. So we kind of set this up for you, just so you know, you've got the entire culture working against you when it comes to adultery, telling you that it's okay. Matter of fact, telling you that it's perfectly normal. Not only is it normal, it's like exciting. Just think about popular culture. Do you realize that in entertainment in America, whether it be song, movies, TV shows, the ratio of romantic interactions outside of marriage to inside marriage is 10-1. How often, when's the last time you heard a song where the singer is talking about how much they love their wife or husband? See, we just get bombarded with it. We see it on TV. The truth of the matter is that Hollywood thinks that married relations are boring. And they're anything but that. See, this is like the greatest lie. This is a lie that we're bombarded with. You turn on a TV show, what do you see? You see adultery. You see people breaking their vows in marriage. And you see people doing things, betraying each other, or having relations outside of marriage. And people, you see that, and people just start to think, well, what's the big deal? You might even start to believe the lie that there's something you're missing if you just settle for what God offers. And people fall for it all the time. But don't fall for it. Realize that society is working against you. You need to know how seriously God commands us in that area. I want to take you to Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, just so we can just kind of put it all in context. God's law says, later on, you're still in the same, Deuteronomy, you're in the fifth book of the Bible, you're still in the first five, so it's known as the Torah, the law. It says, if a man is discovered committing adultery, now, anytime you hear that, it also applies to women. If a man or a woman is discovered committing adultery, both he and the woman must die. In this way, you will purge Israel of such evil. Now, this is kind of the moment where people kind of say, well, I'm glad God isn't so mad anymore. And if you see people kind of knocking Christians, they'll say, well, we don't stone people for adultery anymore. You know what? You're right, we don't. Because we do live in a different era. We live in an era of grace because of everything that Christ has done. But that doesn't mean God isn't infuriated by it. It does not mean that. It just means that in our offenses, through the blood of Christ, God now is saying, all right, there's a way to be reconciled. But what that is, it's an offense to me. In the old days, the only way to deal with it in a society, because it polluted the society, was just to remove them, get rid of them. I don't want them as I'm trying to establish this holy nation. We need to remove these things. I want to take you to Malachi chapter 2. I want you to see this. If you understand your scripture, you know that in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you're reading your Bible and you go from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, the New Testament, the difference between those books represents almost 450 years of silence from God. Now, if you don't believe in Christ, if you believe in the Old Testament, you don't believe in Christ, then that represents 2,500 years of silence. So, but in the book of Malachi, God is furious at the Jews because they were doing things, they were acting like the Gentiles, they completely take God's righteousness and they just desecrated the temple and the way they were living their life. And he had all these offenses against them. Look at this one, starting with verse 13. Here's another thing you do. God's going down the list. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning, because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. In other words, you're like wanting God to respond to you, but you feel like he doesn't. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remains your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? See, this is the part, the world kind of tells you it's no big deal. God says it is a big deal because there's a spiritual element to this. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife or your husband. Now, let me just kind of bring some things in here because this is kind of the moment where you may start to think, do I even have a chance because, you know, I read this and does this mean God hates me? No, it doesn't. What this does is it shows us our need for grace, our need for Jesus. So anytime we come before the law and we read the Word of God, we don't circumvent the Word. We don't dismiss the Word. What we do is we say, personally, I'm guilty. How do I find mercy? How do I escape my guilty charges? The answer always comes back to Jesus on the cross. That's the whole point. So that's why during this Lent season, we focus on sin, not because we want to be mean and angry and judgmental. That should never happen. It's so that we can look at the truth and say, wow, God's mercy through Jesus is amazing. So here's this picture. Now, okay, so we've established this idea of Old Testament, but let's kind of take it a step further. You know, I'm an equal opportunity offender when it comes to the Word of God. Let's just get everybody feeling convicted right now. Let's go to Matthew 5. We're going to go verse 27 to 30. This is Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. And he's laying out what it means to be a follower of his. He came to fulfill the law, to clarify the law. And he says to the people, he says, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. Everybody here has heard that commandment. You know what it means. You know how God feels about it. Jesus says, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And ladies, that works both ways. Lust, adultery. Uh-oh. Let's go to the next one. If your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was supposed to be nicer. Jesus came to clarify the law. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? Just because you don't act on it doesn't mean you haven't done it. Because you see, it reveals what's in your hearts. So you sit there and you think about it, but then you're like, well, you know, I really shouldn't do it. You know what? You've already done it. So don't think that just because, now acting on it is terrible. But it begins with your eyes. You know, what's funny is adultery, scripturally, it begins internally. It begins in your mind. It begins in your hearts. And then what happens is as it's allowed to dwell inside of you, it's only a matter of time before it manifests itself outside of you. Because then he goes on to say, if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. These are the words of Jesus. So now we've expanded. So the biblical or the dictionary definition of adultery is to act. It's actual relations, the act of relations between a man and a woman, if they're married but not to each other. That's adultery. Jesus now has taken it to lust. What about pornography? Is pornography adultery? Absolutely. Absolutely. Pornography within itself, depending on what your thoughts are of pornography, obviously we have the extreme explicit stuff, but pornography is actually lots of things that people indulge in all the time. It's things that solicit a lustful response. Things like videos. How about romance novels? Anybody here read 50 Shades of Garbage? That book, I tell you what, it freaks me out that people read that. It's pornography. It's pornography. And people read that, and then they think that there's nothing wrong with it. It's not good. It's not okay. Just because it's popular. Do you know that when those books came out, do you know that the year that 50 Shades of Grey came out, the two top-selling books in America, number two was 50 Shades of Grey. Number one was the Bible, which I'm thankful that the Bible was number one. But think about it. That's how popular, how mainstream this is. Graphic novels, anything, I say, you want to know what pornography is? Anything that initiates the launch sequence. Sometimes my staff likes to make fun of me because I have these little euphemisms. But you know what the launch sequence is. Everybody in this room that's an adult knows how to recognize the launch sequence. It's where things start swirling in your mind. It's when things start building energy. It's when things start gaining momentum. Steer clear of that. I tell all my kids, you know, I have conversations with my kids about this. This is a big deal. And you want to know why this is a big deal? Because people fall prey to this, and then they walk their lives with it. And it manifests itself later down the road. People are making decisions when they're young, maybe when they're young adults, maybe even when they're middle-aged. They're making these decisions. And then it just carries with them. And it really is, you kind of see Satan's schemes in it as you look ahead. And I tell my kids, if you want to experience freedom in marriage, don't give in to these things. Resist them. Don't initiate the launch sequence. Be mindful of it. I don't care what society tells you. I don't care how many songs, how many videos say, oh, this is the way it is. It's not the way it is. It breaks people. It puts them in bondage. It destroys lives. I don't care what anybody says when you're young. It's, oh, you know, hey, it's killing you. God has so much more for us. We just settle for garbage when God has this amazing feast. Don't fall for it. Don't initiate the launch sequence outside of the proper arena, which is marriage. You know, it's an amazing thing about relations. It can either make you or it can kill you. It all depends on when and how it's done. If it's done to honor God, it's this wonderful, strengthening, edifying, beautiful thing. If it's done outside of His arena, outside of His definition, it tears us from the inside out. There's no such thing as casual sex. There's none. It's a lie. And everybody in this room, deep down inside, knows it. Don't fall for the lie. There's no such thing as friends with benefits. There's no such thing as casual sex. None of those things. All of that is a lie. Avoid it. Jesus goes on to say, in the same text, verse 31, he says, you have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her written notice of divorce. This came from Moses. Jesus says, but I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she's been unfaithful or he's been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery, or man. Boy, Jesus, have you been to America? The point is that we're all adulterers. It's what we do. Scripturally, the only acceptable reason for divorce is adultery. It's a big deal. And I know that, you know, some people say, well, I've got this circumstance, I've got that circumstance. I get all that, okay? And I'm not saying, there aren't circumstances. But there's a big difference between just getting a divorce willy-nilly because there's a problem and working through it, if you're able to. I have an aunt that her husband left her over 22 years ago, and she is still married to him because she says, I have not been released by God from this marriage, and so we're going to continue through this. So for 22 years, she has lived the life of a married woman who's single. But it's all because of her faith in how important marriage is. And while I don't know where I stand on that, I think it's to each their own. You know, I will tell you, I admire her faith and her devotion to God and marriage. Sometimes I wish that we had even half of what they had. I find it interesting, if you look at divorce statistics, and just so if you break it down, everybody says, well, 50% of marriages end in divorce. Actually, that's like all marriages. First-time marriages, the divorce rate is 38%. But every subsequent marriage, the divorce rate gets exponentially higher. So by your third marriage, do you know what the divorce rate is by your third or fourth marriage? It's 75%. People think, well, I learned from my mistakes the first time. And you know what? I want to say that that's entirely possible, and especially through Christ, not only is that possible, it's probable. But I'm telling you, if you don't deal with the pain of divorce and you just move on to the next relationship, it's going to affect every relationship, because it's not about a piece of paper. It's a spiritual thing. And it follows you wherever you go. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 11. Just one last time, just hammer this home even further, just so people don't think that's Old Testament. This is New Testament. This is New Testament. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols, commit adultery, are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality, or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Stop right there. So if you've done any of that, does that mean you're in trouble? Any of it? No, there's hope. Because he goes on to say, some of you were once like that. See, this is the power of the gospel. This is where repentance comes in. This is where the new creation in Christ comes in, through faith, conversion, being born again. Some of you were once like that. Some of you, those terms before that came before, that defined who you were. That just defined how you rolled. That's me. This is who I am. And in Christ, Paul writes, that's who you were. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God. How? By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So this is where the gospel comes in. You can be on the good works plan if you want to. You can be working and say, you know, when I'm trying to be a good person, and generally I am, or you can look at the law and says, you know something? I got nothing. And that's what should take you to Jesus. Because Jesus is the way. So this is not the moment where we try to suppress sin, or we try to somehow deny it in our lives, or we somehow try to, you know, get it in darkness or tucked away in secret. This is not that moment. This is the moment where we say, you know what, Lord, your love is so great because I transgress your law, and yet you say, come to me. I love you. You don't have to hide. You don't have to feel ashamed anymore. Come to me. I will restore you. I will lift you up, and I will take you to places that you will never go without me. I will purify your marriage if it has been defiled. I will purify your life if it's been defiled, if you've made a mistake, if you've maybe done some things. I can purify you. I can remove the defilement. I can give you the purity that in your hearts you seek. But you have to follow me. You have to try to live according to the Holy Spirit. A couple things. I wanted to share this. And I want to be careful how I do this, because I don't want this to fall under the umbrella of TMI. But I want to share with you ways that I personally avoid temptation. Because one of the mistakes we make is we hear a message like this, and we hear this invitation to holiness, and then we think, I'm just going to suppress it. I'm just going to deny it. That doesn't work. You can't just suddenly, if you've got lust in your heart, you just can't suddenly deny that, right? And so, you know, I think that there's something in there, because part of that is actually healthy. If you're in a married relationship, that feeling, that those urges, that those are healthy. And so it's a part of what we are. So if you're a married person, ways to avoid temptation, try to stay faithful. Just personally, number one, Vicky's my best friend. Okay, just so we know, I have no need for a female friend to confide in. I have female friends, but I don't, quite frankly, I don't need to share information with any female friend that I don't share with Vicky. Vicky is my best friend. So I don't talk to one person in this way and then talk to Vicky in another. On the day that I married her, I vowed that she is my partner, and I maintain that. I share my heart with Vicky. Okay? I love you all. I do. And I will share portions of my heart with you. But the biggest portion is reserved for Vicky. And that's just the way it is. Because we've entered into this arena together. And we trust each other. We vowed to love each other, you know, through all circumstances in life. Number two, other women in my life are my sisters. They're my sisters. Other women in my life, they are not objects. They are not, you know, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. They are sisters. And as I get older, they're my daughters. Right? My oldest daughter is nearly 25 years old. But I think when we objectify the opposite sex, I think we're moving into a bad place. Sisters, daughters, and maybe even mothers, you know, if you're younger than they are, whatever kind of circumstance works, those are healthy, non-relational, if you get my drift, relationships. Number three, I'm never alone in a building or at home or in a home with a female that's not an employee or on the leadership team. And that's not because I don't trust people. It's not because any of that stuff. I just don't want any misunderstanding. And I don't want any conjecture. So, you know, this is kind of a rule to try to live with. You can't do this with employees because people work different stages and things like that, or even people on the leadership team. We got women on the leadership team, prayer ministers, things like that that are in the building. But just know that, I mean, I meet with women and from a pastoral perspective, but there are other people in the building. Another way is that I share all social networking with my wife. I tried to make my Facebook account Steve and Vicky Herma, but she's like, no, I don't want my name on there. I don't want people contacting me through Facebook. She goes, I just like to look at the news feed. Okay. But I've got no secrets. She's entitled, and she's welcome to any social networking things, messages, private messages, anything that I have. I've got nothing to hide. I have a security code on our satellite dish. For anything PG-13 or above. Years ago, I implemented this for my sons, and then I heard a message that said, you know what, men, if it's good for your children, it's good for you. And I thought, you know what, that's right. That's right. So I have this code. Now, I know the code, but I put a code on there that has spiritual significance to me. So it's almost like a gut check, right? So I know the code. I won't tell you what it is. But just trust me. For me, it has tremendous significance in my faith. So that's the code that I have on there. I don't subscribe to any movie channels. I don't watch typically unedited material. Netflix, pay-per-view. I'm cautious about what I watch. They don't call it Skinamax for nothing. Right? I don't subscribe to those things. Number one, I think it's a waste of money. And number two, what do you want with it? Well, I want unedited movies. I want commercial-free movies. Get a DVR. Fast forward if you have to. I only watch edited movies. I just think that I don't need that. And I'm trying to avoid temptation. I'm trying not to cultivate anything that's unhealthy in my life. I don't browse the internet. I get on the internet. I it's like me in shopping. I don't just wander through a mall. I've got a mission. If I get on the internet, I'm going directly to something, either news, specific places that I'm looking for to shop. I avoid clickbait. I used to be a computer engineer. People get drawn. Don't click on anything that you don't know what it leads to. Avoid it. Clickbait is what they call it. They have it on Facebook too, just trying to get you to click on things, trying to get you into a place that you never intended to go. I will tell you that everything I do when I'm browsing the internet is in full sight. I don't have a computer stash somewhere that I use. If I'm browsing the internet, Vicky's usually sitting right next to me in the living room. So, just kind of how it is. The old days where you had to have a computer in a room and all that stuff, now you got tablets, you got iPads. Even on your phones, have people around you. Don't go somewhere in secret. Beware. I will tell you, number eight, this is kind of one of those the things that maybe falls under the realm of TMI, but it's something you have to channel all your energy towards your spouse. You can't just suppress it. And spouses, you need to receive that energy. You have to realize that God, it's good. If it's been defiled, don't take that out on your spouse. Don't do that. It's supposed to be pure. It's supposed to be good. And God actually hardwired you to desire it. This is the healthy environment. Now you have to do it in a way that's a blessing and it's honoring to each other. You can't just say, well, wife, do your duty. It's wrong. You need to have this loving, cultivating relationship. But you need to take all of your energies and dedicate it to your spouse. If you're a single person, someday you'll have a spouse. This may sound hard, and it may say, well, that's not fair. Listen, trust me. You dedicate all of that to whomever that person is going to be in the future once you're married. Trust me. It'll be good. No leaking or snacking. What is leaking or snacking? Go back. What is leaking or snacking? Well, when we indulge in sexual sin, what we're doing is taking our energies and we're leaking them or we're snacking them. For example, you take your favorite meal. We're getting into spring. It's grilling season. I bought a new grill. Steak season. Right? So let's say I come home one day and Vicki has prepared my favorite meal, which is a steak. I am a carnivore. And so this steak, oh, it's a great steak. It's been prepared, which actually is kind of a strange analogy because I do all the open flame cooking. Me, man, flame, fire. But anyway, so let's say that Vicki prepared a steak for me and maybe asparagus. I love asparagus. Sorry if you don't. I do. I love it. Potatoes, whatever they may be. I come home. But what I did before I got home is I actually stopped somewhere and got a bag of M&Ms. And I ate the whole bag of M&Ms. And then I come home, and Vicki puts this beautiful steak in front of me. And I say, wow, that's great. But you know, I'm not that hungry. Because I've been snacking. Same thing happens with sexual sin. Don't be snacking. You channel that all to your spouse. Don't be seeking satisfaction elsewhere. Because when it's time for the feast, you don't want to already be full on junk food. Right? You want to be hungry. Yeah, that's a good-looking steak. I want that. All right. Number nine. Sorry. This is TMI, forgive me, but I'm just trying to be honest. Come on, folks. Number nine, practice the four-second rule. Years ago, my pastor said, you men especially, I think women it applies to, but men, you have a four-second rule. What does that mean? That means when images flash in front of you, you've got to make a decision to turn away, look away, or to put it away. 4 seconds. Because if you go beyond that, you're lingering. Same thing goes, an attractive woman walks in. Don't linger. 4 seconds. Take your eyes and your mind captive and submit them to the Lord. Sister, daughter, turn away. That's not right. Look away. Seek purity. Remember the 4 second rule. Now the last thing, number 10. Remember the finish line. You know, some people think the greatest day of their marriage is the first day. Can I tell you the greatest day is the last day? So you don't get married to stay young together. You get married to grow old together. I want you just for a minute, those of you that you know, to remember, why am I married? Because I want to be old and great with Vicki sitting together, reminiscing our life together, and having grandchildren and children, maybe even great-grandchildren. I don't know what the Lord has in store, but that's the finish line. I tell you this story about my grandfather. I remember after he passed away, had a guy that owned a local hardware store, and he came up to me. It was in a lumber yard. And he said, you know, I got to tell you this story about your grandfather. And I go, what's that? He says, well, years ago, before he died, the year before he died, he had me come in and install a gas fireplace in his living room. He's 95 years old. My grandma and grandpa had been married for 73 years. And he asked my grandpa, why do you want a gas fireplace? And my grandfather said, because Elva May and I like to start a fire at night, turn out all the lights, sit on the couch, and reminisce about our lives together. See, that's marriage. That's the blessing of marriage. You know, it's kind of interesting. People talk about a honeymoon stage. And you know, everybody says, well, the first 2 years, maybe that's the honeymoon. Or maybe some people, it's the first 2 hours. But do you know that scientifically they've proven that there is actually another stage in a marriage that's like the honeymoon stage, but it comes after 25 to 30 years? That many couples married, they experience what they call a second honeymoon stage. But what they say is, now it's so much better because we've had 25 years to get to know each other in deeper levels. I trust them. There's so much trust. There's love. There's all these things. And now it's just so much richer than when we were kids. Unless, of course, marriage has been defiled. See, this is that point where we just have to remember. We have to remember what God offers, the blessings of marriage. Can I remind you of something? And this is something that really struck me. Do you know that Satan didn't come to Eve until after they were married? Isn't that interesting? Chapter 2, Adam and Eve are married. Chapter 3, Satan comes in the garden. I think that if there's anything that Satan hates, it's marriage. He hates it. And one of the reasons why Scripture tells us that marriage is this picture of Christ and the church, the bride and the groom. And it's this beautiful picture of relational, of love, of covenant love. And see, Satan is just like, I hate that. I hate it. It's like this constant thing. It's this constant reminder of what covenant love looks like. And so he's trying to create a system that destroys it. Shall not commit adultery. Not because God's a fun hater, but because God knows all it does is destroy you. I want to end this message. I want to take you to John chapter 8 because there's a lot of people in here. I want you to see the heart of Jesus, that balance between truth and love. John chapter 8. So Jesus, he returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. So Jesus is teaching at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. What do you think that means? Caught in the act. They put her in front of the crowd, humiliated her. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Where's the guy? I don't know, but he should be there too. The law of Moses says to stone her and the guy, but that's another story. What do you say? So this is a setup. They want to catch him in a trap. They want him to compromise on the law, but at the same time, they want him to seem cruel if he upholds the law. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. What was he writing? I don't know. How's that for profound theological? I don't know. I have a theory. I think he was writing the sins of the accusers. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again. He said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down and wrote in the dust. I think after he said that, he wrote down, maybe he started writing pride. Maybe he started writing greed. Maybe he started writing all of these different sins that maybe aren't quite as dark or dirty. Maybe a little more socially acceptable. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again. He said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." So this is God. God's not condemning you. There will come a time, if you don't reconcile with God, there will come a time where you will be judged for that. But what God is saying now, I don't condemn you. I'm the way. Follow me and sin no more. So this is that moment. Jesus is inviting this woman into repentance. So what I want to do for us now as we go into a time of response, I want to just say, you know, there's so many levels to this. There's so many levels, whether it be, our thought life. Maybe we're somebody who thinks or dwells or lingers or leers or whatever it is. Maybe there's a part of us we just dwell too much on. Maybe there's some people here that are in the act and nobody knows it yet. These things have a way of crashing to the surface. Somebody once said that you better deal with it before God deals with it, because God just brings it out. So now is the time to come to the Lord. Now is a time of confession and repentance. And so we're going to go into a time of worship. We're going to have prayer ministers up here that if you want prayer, they'd be love to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. I know Pastor Mike is back there, and I know he'd be happy to pray for you. Again, we have communion available. But I just want to invite you. I want you to invite you to get to this place with God. Go to this thin place. Go to this thin place where you feel God's love because you have realized his mercy. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, when we go through messages like this, I see the aftermath of these things. And I don't see an angry God that's just shaking his finger at people. I see a loving Father that says, I know the pain this causes. Don't do it. So Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in you, Lord Jesus. But now is the time for repentance. So as we're convicted, if there are things in our lives, Lord, I just pray that you would lift up those things so we'd be mindful of them, so that we could repent from them and we could give them to you. Lord, would you set the captives free? Would you deliver us from our sexual sins? We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, it's an interesting line that you walk as a pastor. And I hope that I walked that line well today. I hope that I spoke truth and love. And then nobody's leaving here feeling condemned. I pray that that's true. But I hope that you also understand that certain behaviors in God's eyes are not cool. So pursue righteousness. Pursue the holiness of God, not because you're afraid, but because there's a blessing in it. There's a blessing in it. There's a blessing in obedience. There's a blessing in it. And I want that blessing for you as a pastor. So please stand, receive my blessing as I dismiss you here today. I pray that all of you, as you leave, that you leave knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.